I am mindful, I'm taking out my cell phone and putting it up here so I can click it every once in a while, of the old statement about, you know what it means when the preacher takes out his wallet and puts it on the pulpit, right? Entirely nothing. Okay. I knew you'd like that, Rodney. I'm also mindful of E.R. Jordan years ago, who used to take out a mint, and he used to suck on a mint. Except for one day he was preaching, and he was preaching, and he was preaching, and he was preaching, and he couldn't figure out how this mint just kept going on, and he turned around and spit it out, and he realized he had a button in his mouth. Anyways, that's the kind of mint I like, is that there's kind of buttons that never go away. Anyways. All right, we have been going through Exodus, and after finishing Genesis, and into the, what normally, you know, again, you know, as you're reading through the Bible, there are certain sections that you get to, and you kind of go, brother. You know, and so we're in the, oh, brother section. Isn't it exciting? You know? You know, it's kind of, brother, you know, this is exciting. And it is exciting, actually. And what's exciting about it, and we don't have a lot of time in going through the Bible in 7 years and stuff like that. Now that we're not meeting in facility, we're kind of missing Sunday school a little bit. So that 7 years is kind of being condensed on me. I'm losing some more opportunities to speak. Okay. Anyways, but this is exciting portions, because this is portions where, though I'm not of the old covenant, I'm not of the Mosaic covenant, there are pictures, there are portraits that God is laying out through these physical material things of the old covenant that are going to be seen as types of Christ and of the church as we get into the new covenant. And so last week, as we talked about the tabernacle and the sanctuary of God, and we saw that God was placing that sanctuary there so that he could dwell in their midst, almost a picture of Emmanuel, God with us, that God was going to be dwelling amongst his people. And I mentioned the fact that it's always been God's desire to fellowship with his created beings, that he came to the garden to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And so he immediately, as the new nation began, set up a place, a sanctuary, where he could come and dwell in their midst. Jesus Christ is the ultimate dwelling in the midst of God coming to dwell in the midst of his people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're given the promise, and I believe God at his word, that at that time when I receive that testimony of Christ and I am saved, that God himself comes to reside within me. The Holy Spirit is that seal of my salvation until the day of redemption. And so I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And Paul said to the Corinthians that, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And it's a mind-boggling thing. And so not that I, like a Mormon, and you know, you're coming from Utah, but where the Latter-day Saints believe that I can become God, okay? And so I'm not saying that, but rather what I am saying is that the other side is, there is that concept where ever I go, God goes. I mean, I understand God is omnipresent and he's everywhere, you know, so it's not just because I'm there. But the fact is, as we're going to see even more today, I am his temple. In a sense, I am his representative. And so today, we're going to look at the second part of these instructions that Yahweh gives Moses to give to his people. And the second part of these instructions we're going to look at is toward the priesthood. And then some of these sacrifices that are told to be made, but these sacrifices really are in together with, linked to, the priesthood and the consecration of the priesthood. And so, you know, just a teaser to where we're going to end is clearly from 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're told by Peter that we are a what? A royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. We're told that we then are called by God to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And we're also called by God to give, to declare his praise amongst the peoples. We are as believers, ambassadors of reconciliation, we are His representatives. We are those who represent people to God and represent God to the people. And so, not that I'm in the Old Covenant, but this, again, is going to be a picture of how He's going to use us in His special priesthood. His priesthood is so far beyond that of the Levitical priesthood. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Good. And then I, then, through the blood of Christ, become a priest, if you would, under Him. He's the high priest. He's the chief priest. I'm just the serving priest. Okay? And so I want you to kind of keep that in your mind as we go through this. You know, and you're hopefully, as the Holy Spirit uses His Word, you know, like last week, Dawn, you shared at the end about the tent pegs, or not pegs, but the posts, the going around the sanctuary, and how we are interlocked, like in Ephesians it says that we're being built together as a holy tabernacle, a holy temple in the Lord. And I don't have time to go into all those analogies, so I'm not going there. Just, I never answered that question last week, but I don't have time to go. But I'll share some as I go through, but there are so many more, and I trust the Holy Spirit to use His Word to allow you to see those things. And it's okay then to share those at the end. I'm good with that. But that God's going to use His Word in your life. And so hopefully what I'm encouraging you to do as well is don't get to these parts when you're reading through the Bible to do, oh, brother. But let it be a, oh, brother. You know, that you're excited that it's okay because God put these parts in the Bible for our learning. Isn't that what He said in Romans and in 1 Corinthians 10? That these things are here for us to learn from, okay? And so it's not for us to be in drudgery. It's not for us to learn long-suffering. You know, God put these parts in the Bible so that as I'm reading through His Word, He teaches me long-suffering. No, that's not the whole point, okay? He's teaching me how He's dealt with His people and the importance that He has on them. So, Exodus 28, where Steve started in some of the reading this morning. And again, we skipped through some of it because, you know, I understand for him to stand there for 20 minutes, you know, 30 minutes reading through, not only would it be hard on your ears, it would be hard on his tongue. And so, but I do want to look at some of these things as we go through, okay? And no, I'm not going to read necessarily every single verse in here as we go through how the individual things were made. But I want to consider this. But what I want to see first as we go into this, in verse 1 down to verse 4, that is, he read, he says, that Yahweh says, God says to Moses, to take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may what? Minister to me as priest. Okay? Drop down to verse 3. Okay? And he's telling them about these gifted artisans to the end of the verse, okay, making Aaron's garments to consecrate him that he may what? Minister to me as priest. Drop down to verse 4. Okay? And again, they're talking more about the garments, second half of the verse. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons that he may what? Minister me as priest. Drop down to verse 41. So you shall put them, the garments, we'll talk about the garments in a moment, on your Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may what? Minister to me as priest. When God says something, it's important. But if he says it numerous times, he's got a what? He's got a point to make. That's right. It's very important. And so, you know, as I read through it, and again, I try to do inductive study, though I present it to you deductively, right? So I try to do it, you know, just I'm drawing out of God's Word. As I see something that's occurring over and over and over again in a small space, I have to say to myself, what? This is important. Okay? It'd be very easy to slide through this thing and get on with the other stuff, you know? But the purpose of the priesthood we cannot lose sight on. And I believe that many times we do lose sight of this in our walks. And that is, the purpose of the priesthood is to serve God. It's not primarily to serve men. I serve men as a means of what? Serving God. Does that make sense? The reason it's a big deal to me is there's a thing called the social gospel. Okay? Everybody heard that term, social gospel? Okay. And the social gospel, I believe, flips the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment backwards. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. The second, like unto it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. The social gospel goes out and you need to feed the poor, you need to clothe the poor, you need to take care of these people, and yada, 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 yada. The problem is that that's important, but if I'm doing it apart from sharing Jesus Christ with them, and I'm doing it apart from glorifying God, if I'm only meeting the needs of the world, then I've missed the point of my priesthood. My priesthood is to serve God. Now, if I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to love those whom God loves. Yes? And of all the people, and we've just shared this a few weeks ago, because it's even declared here in Exodus, of all the people that God loves and God looks on, who are the ones that are very special to Him? The widows, the orphans, and the foreigners, the aliens, the strangers. Okay? He says it over and over and over again earlier in the instructions that He gives to Moses. He cares about the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. Now, what that means to me is He cares about what? The unfortunate, the ones that we tend to look past. Okay? And so if I have that love for God, then I am going to be seeking to minister to people. But it's very easy for us to take our eyes off of God when we're only looking to people. And it's easy then to begin to compromise the holiness of God for the love of man. But Paul says very clearly that his goal was not to be a man pleaser, but rather his goal was to serve God and not necessarily man. And so my challenge to you in this coming through is that clearly, A, God called the priests. Okay? God does the calling. Okay? We don't seek after God. God what? God seeks us. Okay? I'm not necessarily saying a Calvinistic statement there. Okay? You know I believe that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But I also do believe that no man seeks God in and of themselves. That it's God who chose to come to man, not man to God. And God calls. God says, I want you to be a part of my ministry. And lest you think that that's a special thing as it was there, again, that's why I said up front, a reminder, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then very clearly we know from the New Covenant order, the order of the New Covenant, that in Jesus Christ you are part of the royal priesthood. And so this isn't just Bob. I'm just a larynx. I'm a part of the body. There's nothing special about me. You know, I'm not into the clergy laity thing. I appreciate the fact that I'm a leader in the assembly and I have a special calling on that. But as far as the body of Christ goes, we are all called to Caruso, to proclaim, to herald the King. And so that's our job. We are all priests. And I'm not the head pastor, if you would, the chief shepherd. Jesus Christ is. I'm an under shepherd. I'm just a priest. And we have a high priest that we all go to. Okay? So, purpose of the priesthood, okay, is that we can minister to God. Secondly, we get into this next section here of the entirety of chapter 28, talking about the garments of the priesthood. Now, this is a yawner, okay? At least a lot of times as we think about it, as we read it. But it, again, isn't a yawner. There is a reason why God has asked Moses to have each of these things made and again placed on it. Now, first of all, we're told in verse 2 that, and you shall make what? Holy garments. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So note, first of all, these are going to be garments of holiness. Garments of holiness. These are garments which, when they are put on, are going to set them apart. The term holy means to be set apart. Now, clearly, I'm not here with the black robe on, you know, and or the white sash with the little rope thing. You know, you can pick whatever denomination you think about and the things that they wear. This isn't what it's talking about. again, bring this back over to us, okay? When there's this special garment that they were going to be to wear as a priest, right? That was going to set them apart, right? What is it for you and I? No, it's not our love. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When I come to Jesus Christ, the old man is put off and the what? The new man is put on. Jesus Christ has taken my what? My filthy rag. The filthy rag of what? My own righteousness. And He has paid the penalty for that. And He has, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, given me what? His own righteousness. I had a blessing this week to go up to Tennessee to Sedine Bible Camp for a regional, IFCA regional. And Chris Anderson, who's a pastor at Killian Hills Baptist outside of Atlanta, was speaking. And he likes to write hymns, which I was really blessed by because I do as well. And now he's got a website, so there's a way maybe to put some things out there. Anyways, but he wrote a hymn, and we sang it. It's called My Robes for His. My Robes for His. It's a great hymn. And so I sent Gabrielle the link to that. Maybe we might start singing some of these hymns down the road. But just the whole, he says that for him, the thing in his life that has astounded him is the great exchange. You know, that Jesus took his decadence to give him his righteousness. And so these garments of holiness are not my own. They're the garments which God has what? Provided for me. He had made especially for me. And in Jesus Christ, then I get to put these on. So we have these garments of holiness. But note what it says right afterwards. These garments of set apartness, but they have this other purpose with it. It says, literally, you shall make garments of holiness for Aaron your brother 2/4. The idea there is showing purpose, glory, chabod, and beauty, tifera. And the beauty there is ornamental or decorative beauty. Okay? And so these robes were not just to set them apart, but they're to set them apart for an ornate kind of way. That there would be this glory, chabod. It's the same term, the Shekhinah Kabod, that we talk about with the tabernacling presence of God on the earth. Okay? So it's, you know, it's not like it's a different word and it means a little bit less or whatever, but it means the same concept that there should be, if you would, as we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Think about it. It makes sense. What should there be about us? There should just be a glow. There should be a sense of glory, and there should be a beauty, an ornamental, decorative beauty that's beyond what the world can understand. We mentioned last week with Isaiah 53 that with Jesus Christ there was what? There was nothing special that should draw us to Him. And yet there was what about Him? There was still this presence of God that was about Him that drew men to Him. And so again, as the priest, if I am truly ministering unto Yahweh, unto the Lord, unto God, if my focus is upon Him, and I'm wearing the garments of holiness that He's provided, they should then be also then these garments of ornateness that the world is going to see. Not that I am, you know, focusing on me and fixing my hair special or whatever, but just the presence, the clothing of Christ, the holiness of Christ being placed on me is being revealed. Go on. We see as well then, as we come through this, that they are also garments of symbolism. Verses 5 to 14, we read about the ephod, that they shall take, verse 5, gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have 2 shoulder straps joined at its edges, so it shall be. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then, verse 9, then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, six of the names on the other stone, in the order of their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before Yahweh on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings. Now, we know that when we get next to the breastplate is going to be located where? On the ephod. Okay? It's going to be part of that ephod. Okay? So I don't want to lose sight of that, you know, because that's all going to be part of the same thing. But note that the ephod itself, okay, is made of the blue, purple, scarlet, okay, and fine linen. Again, when we talked about the tabernacle last week, what does the blue, purple, and scarlet thread really indicate? Well, it's royalty, but it's also costly. There's a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice that's involved in making, again, this ornate article of clothing. Okay? There's a sacrifice that needs to be made when putting on the clothing of Christ. You've got to be willing to give up things, to place on Christ things. But note that in the priesthood then, the very first thing we're told is that he's going to bear what? The names of his brothers, the names of his relatives, the names of his kinsmen. You can bring that over into our realm in various ways. But you can think of it from the American point of view that you're bearing the names of, you know, the states and stuff like that. I liken it to just to all men. That he's bearing the burdens of people upon him. Now, more specifically, who were the tribes of Israel? God's chosen people. They would, if you would, spiritually speaking, equate to what today? Believers. And so we're told in Galatians, the end of chapter 5, into chapter 6, that we are to bear one another's burdens as priests. If there's anybody else that we should be lifting up before the throne, it should be who? One another. Isn't it what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6? As a part of the spiritual armor that we put on, and above all, praying with all prayer and supplication for all the saints, that we should be going before the throne. And I admit to you that I fail at that a lot. I told that to the guys on Wednesday morning when we were sharing prayer requests and stuff. You know, I don't, you know, that's probably the weak area of my life. And I know that I'm working on it, but I know it needs to be continually worked on. And now, the other side is, I should never feel content that I've what? I've arrived. Because if I ever feel like I've arrived, it just meant what? I missed the exit, okay? And I got off on the wrong exit, because if I think I got there. Anyways, and so I should continually seek, but I know that within me. I mean, I just know that I need that more. And you're right, Tammy, I appreciated your testimony, because there are many times that the Lord has woken me up in the middle of the night, and I know he's woken me up to pray for people. He's placed people on my mind, and so I can pray for it. And, you know, the other thing is, if you suffer from insomnia, if you start praying and memorizing Scripture, Satan just lets you go. I mean, it's just like, I'm out of here. You know, if he's using this for a spiritual thing, you know, forget it. And but to do that, so they bear it. And then the next thing is then this breastplate of righteousness, and that is supposed to be made. And note in verse 21 that as they make this, and you can see these stones, verse 21, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with his own name. And now on the breastplate, what happens? He repeats the names. Each one now has its own name. Okay? And so each one having its own name and on it. And so they have the name of each of the tribes there that they're gonna that he's gonna represent and bring, bearing, if you would, okay, this term's gonna be used again. verse 29 says, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place." So again, he's what? He's bearing the names of his brethren. And so what a cool picture that is being placed here. Twice now we're told that Aaron and his sons are going to do what? They're going to bear the names of the tribes where? Well, on the shoulders and at their heart, but into the presence of the Lord. Again, you know, when God says something, it's important. When God repeats the concept, it's what? He wants us to really pay attention to it. What should I be doing with, at least minimum, my brothers and sisters in Christ? I should be praying for them. I should be bringing them into the presence of God. You know, and if I'm only thinking about numero uno, the American way, right? How many people are looking out for me? One. But if I'm looking out for all of you, and you all are looking out for each one another, how many of us are bringing me to the throne of God? Many people. But we get so short-sighted that we think we're only ministering for who? For me. So, the breastplate. Also in verse 30, we're told that this breastplate's going to hold some special rocks, if you would. It says, "And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart, so he goes in before Yahweh. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." Again, we're told that he's going to bear it one more time. In this, though, when he's talking about bearing the judgment, okay, he has these two special stones, the Urim and the Thummim. Now, it's not stated necessarily here, but what are the Urim and the Thummim for? Say again? Discernment. What did you say, Mom? Lights and perfection, but it's to determine the will of God. He's going to go before God, and the Urim and the Thummim are what's going to, priests are going to be using. Remember, David says to them, "Bring the Urim and the Thummim with you." And so they use the Urim and the Thummim to discern the will of God. I can't tell you how they did it. There are a lot of people who, Mama, you says lights and perfections. A lot of people think that they, like crystals, kind of lit up or whatever, and God kind of, I don't know how God did it. All these kind of theories are kind of like, it doesn't say, you know? And so, but somehow God used these, you know, maybe they're like two dice, you know, it's just kind of evens it's this and odds it's that, you know? But God used the Urim and the Thummim to reveal His will to the people. Now, what does it say to me again? Again, as a priest, what do I carry with me? Hopefully, that which can help me discern the will of God for His people. He's given me a whole lot more than a Urim and a Thummim. I mean, remember, this is the days before what? Well, not just the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think the Holy Spirit was always there, and the Holy Spirit is always working. I don't have a problem. I mean, we can debate that one and battle over that one, okay? But they didn't have the Word of God. It wasn't written. They were living it. Moses hadn't written the first five books yet. They certainly didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't have the book of Romans. Do you get it? All these things that we read and we study to know the will of God, they didn't have. And so we're told in Romans chapter 12 that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices, right? Which is our reasonable act of worship before God, and not be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed in the renewing of our mind, that we may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? That through the reading of God's Word, and through Him transforming me through His Word by the power of His Holy Spirit, that I should then be able to have discernment to know His will. I mean, I know it's God's will for people to be saved. Am I right? How do you know I'm right? I mean, we don't have to pull out the Urim and Thummim and ask Him, do we? No, because God's Word says. It's also God's will for me to live a pure life. Is that true? How do you know? Because it says so in God's Word. I don't have to pull out the Urim and Thummim to know what God wants me to do. Does that make sense? He has given that to me. And as His priest, if you would, He has given me the privilege then of representing Him to people as well. and when people want to know what is the will of God, what's the will of God? I can pull out, if you would, my Urim and Thummim, and we can talk about what God's will is. But if I'm not using them, I don't know. So we have then verse 31 to 35, the robe of the ephod. And note that special about this, the robe of the ephod, again, is made of these special colors. But down in verse 33, it says, "And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around the hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around." And just for those who have never seen one, this is a pomegranate. Okay? My neighbor has a pomegranate tree and he never eats them. And he keeps telling me, just come over and get them. And so I thought about it this week when I was going through, but they're getting close to being past their prime. There were still some decent ones on there, but a lot of them are starting to turn brown. But when you get them in their prime, they're really nice and bright red and beautiful. And right now they're $2.50 each at Fresh Market. So this one was free. Anyways, I don't think I'd pay $2.50 for the illustration. Anyways, so but these are the things. And you know, and I could go into even more about, you know, when you split one of these things open and what a pomegranate looks like with all the different seeds in it. Lots of great illustrations in that. I don't have time for that right now. But suffice it to say that God had a purpose, a bell, a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate. And we know when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the bells were to let everybody know that he was still alive. If the bells would stop jingling for an extended period of time, then the people would have a fear that what? The sacrifice for Israel was not accepted. And that the high priest was killed. I'm a Croatian. Part gypsy. It's true. It really is. So watch your stuff. Don't leave gold laying around. Anyways, but seriously, you know, rings on your fingers and bells on your toes. You know, so I get the analogy here. And there is the thought process then as a believer, though. Think about it. Do I have to worry when I go into the Holy of Holies that the bells are going to stop ringing? No. Rather, for a believer, those bells are what? Yeah, they're signs of joy. I mean, not that I'm into Christmas bells and stuff like that, but anyways, but it's kind of like that. I mean, there should be, when we enter into the presence of God, there should be what? Rejoicing, yes? I mean, when I go before God, there's no fear that He's going to wipe me out because of my goodness, because of my righteousness, because I am, no! I mean, if it was all after that, forget it. I'm not even making it past the veil. The minute I got to the veil, done. You know? I mean, they wouldn't have to worry about whether they stopped there. I mean, they'd see me half dead laying in the veil, you know, at the veil anyway. And so, but it's because of the righteousness of Christ and that He can't deny Himself. And so, anyways, so the jingling and the pomegranates are just a beautiful fruit. And some people would conjecture that maybe that was forbidden fruit years ago, whatever. But beautiful analogies that can be played off of that. The turban, verse 36 to 39, that's made for his head to wrap around. What's beautiful, though, is on that turban, there is a gold plate. And on the gold plate, we're told in verse 36, that it states what? Holiness to Yahweh. Holiness to the Lord. On my forehead should be like a gold band. Holiness to the Lord. The forefront of my brain, governing everything that goes in my eyes, not just being represented to the people, should be what? Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. And I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where, that the Word of God should be hidden in us and we should be inculcating into the lives of our children, whether we're sitting in a house, whether we're walking away, whether we're lying down, whether we're rising up. But it says that it should be like a sign upon our hands and as a frontlet between our eyes. That everything we put our hands to, everything we look upon and think about should be governed by the Word of God. Well, as a priest, it should be like it's a big engraving upon my forehead. holiness to the Lord. You are holy to God. Holy. You've got holy garments, set apart garments that Jesus gave you. And before everybody else, it should be known. Holiness to the Lord. But let me back up and say, only as long as you have the garments on. Right? I mean, Aaron takes the garments off. He doesn't enter into the presence of God anymore, right? And so all you have to do is do what? Take off your holy garments. But the deal is what? You can't. The great exchange has already been made. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? Those robes are yours. They're not going to be taken off. Because where is the sanctuary of God? Inside of you. And you always then are wearing the garments of holiness. You always have on that placard, holiness to the Lord. It's awesome. This is great stuff. I hope you're enjoying it. I enjoyed it as I studied and as I teach it. And then finally you get the tunic. The tunic. I mean, now let's do the tunic, verses 39 to 41, you know? But even the tunic, which was for everything, you know, just kind of underneath everything else, look what it says. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and for what? Beauty. Same terms that we saw earlier in the chapter. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me. And so we have these garments of symbolism. And finally, the last two verses, garments of modesty. Note that they're told that they're also supposed to have undergarments. Okay, we don't need to spend a lot of time on it, other than the fact that God cares about modesty. And I could preach a whole message on modesty. People think that, you know, that there are terms there. Well, God even defines the thigh length that He wants for these pants. And the idea was when the priest would go up then onto the altar to offer, that no one was able to see any exposure from underneath. Clearly, spiritually, coming back, we've got to worry about even the hidden parts. Okay, I'm not going to get into the modesty side. You can go there. But the idea is that we have a lot of hidden parts, don't we? But that God wants even the hidden parts of my life to be dealt with. Even under the robes, God's dealing with who I am. And He wants them to be pure with the linen. I don't know what your closet looks like, but God wants the closet taken care of. Those are the garments of the priesthood. The burden of the priesthood. Verses 29 to 38. Again, we talked about it as we went through. And so we don't really need to talk about a whole lot here. But the burden of the priesthood was to bear the burden of the people. And note that it says that the third thing it said about the bearing the burden was bearing the iniquity, the judgment of the people. And then they bear the iniquity of the holy things. Is it verse 38 that said that about? I didn't write down the, verse 38. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And so even then, the prayers of the saints, the gifts of the saints, if you would, are brought upon that priest as well. What a great burden. But you know what? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are what? Weary and heavy laden, burdened. And I will give you what? I will give you rest. Because as I bear the burden, I go into the presence of God, and what do? I cast all my care upon Him because He cares for me. And so, though I have the burden of the brethren with me, it's nice. Because what does Jesus tell me He's going to do? He comes alongside me and He takes the burden from me. Pretty cool stuff. Finally, the consecration then of the priesthood, chapter 29, 1 to 46. We don't have time to go again into all this in detail, but note, the initial consecration from verses 1 through 37, okay, how they're going to be brought in, and they're going to be hallowed. Verse 1, it says, "And this is what you shall do to them to consecrate, to hallow, to sanctify them for ministering to me as priests." And then it says, "Take the young bull, the two rams without blemish." Okay? And there's a particular order. And again, I could go into the sacrifice of Christ and all this and the wafers and stuff. But suffice it to say that there was a sacrifice that was made for the priests in order for them to be consecrated, in order for them to be sanctified. There was a process and there was a sacrifice that was made. Well, clearly, we've had that sacrifice made for us. Jesus Christ is that sanctifying blood, is the sanctifying sacrifice whose blood was cleansed, that we would be sprinkled with, if you would, to set us apart. But we're told, and I'm skipping through there, and you can read through a lot of that, okay? But we're told toward the end that there was also going to be a perpetual consecration that goes on. Drop down to verse 38. "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with grain offering, with a drink offering in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to Yahweh. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before Yahweh, where I will meet with you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified, and it," that you see tabernacles in italics, it's it, "and it shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron," excuse me, "and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am Yahweh their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God." What's the point? God says that He wants there to be this special sacrifice that's going to be offered every morning and every evening. For what purpose? To continually set apart the sanctuary and to continually set apart the priesthood. If, again, bringing the analogy, if I am a priest, chosen by Him, and I am then also the sanctuary, bring the analogy over. How often should I be seeking to be consecrated to God? At least twice a day. That's exactly right. The morning and the evening sacrifice. What's happening on the other end of that, between the evening and the morning? What's usually happening? We're sleeping anyway, right? And so, in Deuteronomy 6 again, using the Shema, and it says, whether I'm at home or whether I'm on the road, whether I'm lying down or whether I'm rising up, what's happening there? It's a mirrorism. In English, we have a term called a mirrorism, which talks about two opposite extremes to reflect everything in between. So in Deuteronomy 6, when it says whether I'm sitting at house or whether I'm walking away, it means what? No matter where I'm at. And whether I'm lying down or whether I'm raised up, it means no matter what time of the day. So it doesn't matter where I'm at, it doesn't matter what time of the day it is, I should be teaching the Word of God to my children. Sacrifices in the morning, sacrifices in the evening. How often should I then be seeking to be consecrated? Throughout the day. But now specifically, I think that there is an analogy to us here. And that is that there was a specific moment twice a day when they would specifically remind themselves of the need for consecration. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you got up this morning and had quiet time before you came. Or how many of you get up every morning and make a purpose of it to spend time in God's Word and in His presence every day to make sure that you're consecrated going into the day. And how many of you spend time each evening closing out the day in His presence, making sure that you're consecrated unto His ministry? But that's the purpose. That's the point. Now, in the end, finishing it out. Let's go over to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, beginning at verse 4. Coming to Him, that is Jesus Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Drop down then to verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, there are those who would say, Peter's still talking to the Jews. Remember, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And so he's talking to the Jews here. He's not talking to the Gentiles. You know, they're still quoting from the book of Exodus and talking about them being the chosen nation and stuff like that. How do I know that he's not just talking to Jews here? No. What we just read. What did we just read? It tells me he's not talking to just Jews here. No. You once were not a people. The Jews never considered the Gentiles a people. They weren't people. They weren't persons. You had the Jews, and you had the Goyim. They were just others. We might give you the fact that you are above animals, but you're clearly not people because you're not the people of God. That's why if you ever see Fiddler on the Roof, when Golda says to Modal, you are a person. Because she had been placing him down in this class of non-people. But now all of a sudden he has a sewing machine and he's got a wife and a daughter or a child, and so he's really a person. And so she's basically saying, you're somebody. And what Peter's saying is, you all were not people. You were separated, but now you're in Jesus Christ. This isn't just to the Jews, this is to us. And note then what he says there in verse 4 and verse 10, or verse 5 and verse 10, the two purposes we have again as a priest. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, but then also to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I represent people to God, and I represent God to people. And there's nothing special about me. Because He's the one who did what? Called me. He's the one who robed me. He's the one who died for me. He's the one who's transforming me. He's the one who's using me. All I am is a what? Vessel. That's it. Hopefully a willing vessel. That's all I need to be. I just need to do what He puts in my place to do. Yesterday at Andrew's soccer practice, I mean, God is just really beating me up about being so self-focused, and I need to be other-focused, and, you know, and being an introvert is just an excuse, and I need to learn to ask probing questions, to get people's stories, to be like Jesus, you know, and not just send the guys off to McDonald's to get food while I'm hanging out by the well and be mad at the person who comes and ruins my alone time, you know? Or to be going someplace to sorrow over my cousin's beheading and have all these people, that was John the Baptist, and have all these people show up at my hidden spot. I would have said, let's get back in the boat and head back. Let's find another spot. You know, and so there I was, and you're talking about lifting up quick prayers, you know, and there's this one man who's been on, you know, his son's been on different teams, and anyways, and we have opportunities to talk and here and there, but, you know, again, I just, you know, and so I saw him walk, and I thought, okay, God, I got it. Help me, you know, just to show interest, but I was really thankful he's walking around the field, so I didn't have to, you know, Lord would have it that he would come up to me to start talking. All right. I'll put down my Sudoku book and talk to this guy. And it was, praise the Lord for it. But I have got to realize that it's my job. It's who I am. All I need to be is a willing vessel. A willing vessel. God wants you to be that. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest, sanctified by the blood of Christ. You are to be a minister of God. You're to live a separated, holy life unto the Lord, offering up spiritual sacrifices and declaring His glory to the people. The question I have in the end then to myself and to you all is holiness, set apartness to the Lord at the forefront of your mind. Is there a need for changing the way you think, a need for repentance? Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful to you that you called unto me, that you desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and that you desire us to have then this everlasting life, which is fellowship with you. Forgive me, Lord, for the many times when I am focused only on myself and not on those people around me that you have given me the privilege of bearing their names before you. Lord, help me to see it not as a drudgery, not as a burden, but as a special privilege, a special calling to minister to you on behalf of people and to the people. I pray the same for each of us, Lord, that as we go forth into this world, into the separate areas in which you have placed us, Lord, that we would see ourselves as priests of the Most High God, representatives of the High Priest Jesus Christ Himself, who understands every temptation and can have compassion upon us in every way. Lord, I pray that we would consider it a privilege to bring our brothers and sisters before you, and that you would be exalted in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.